How's everybody doing? Great. How many of you got some good popcorn, something good to eat, maybe a football? Anybody? Was there any left out there? I think we ate it all maybe in the first service. That's awesome. I love that we get to come to church on a day like today and just have some fun together. Church should be a place where we can celebrate all the different things of life, and so I'm glad that we got to have some fun today. Our next-gen team, our ministerial staff, our support staff, their volunteers, they've worked really hard to make it fun, the groups leaders and all of that. Could we just say thank you to them for doing a great job of making church fun this morning? And like Christian said, my name's Chad. I get to be one of the pastors on staff here. It's always a privilege to be able to talk about God's Word together. And I know when that team got together to start planning this Sunday morning, they were trying to figure out, okay, how could we make it fun? What are some things that we could do? And one of the things they said, one of the ideas they had at the table is, here's what we should do. On Super Bowl Sunday, we should ask the most athletic guy on staff to preach. That's what they should do. That's just hurtful, y'all. Paul Purifoy, though, he just wasn't available. And so they sent in your special teams. So here I am today. It's all good. Hey, if you would, take your Bible and turn with me to Revelation chapter 3. We're going to continue our series in the seven churches of Revelation. Hold your finger there in Revelation chapter 3. We're going to read it together in just a moment. There are just some things I need to point out beforehand. I'm so thankful for what Pastor Chris has been doing this year. I'm excited about our next series. Our next series is coming soon. It's called Unified. It's out of the book of 1 Corinthians. But since the beginning of the year, we've been looking at the seven churches of Revelation, and we've learned something unique, something special from every church. And one of the things I want to point out, there's several things before we read the passage. I just want you to notice, first off, while there are great principles that each of us as individuals can practice that come out of these seven churches, the reality is these are messages that aren't written to individuals, they are written to churches. So all of the things that we've been talking about every Sunday certainly have a good personal and individual application, but the genuine question with every church in the book of Revelation is, what are we supposed to do about it? Now, at some level, there is an I in that, because the big we is made up of all the little I's saying, hey, here's what I'm going to do about it. But we need to be asking the question, what are we together as a church doing about these things that God has instructed us to do through the example of the seven churches of Revelation? There's also a point here where I just need to pause for just a minute and take a little aside. It's not what we're preaching on today, but it is something I want to point out. The book of Revelation is a book of prophecy. And with symbolic language, what God really does is he reveals what I think of as future history. These are things that will most certainly come to pass. So it's as certain as history is, right? So it's essentially future history. It's really prophecy. And it's really tempting to dive deep into the symbolic language of prophecy and to start studying all the things you see in Daniel and Revelation and some of the Gospels. It's good to do that. That's a great study to have. It's not really the direction we've taken this particular series. But one of the things I want to point out is you may decide to study that in the future. And that's great. I would encourage you to do that. It's a great study. But here's what I want to encourage you in. If your study of prophecy, if the way you study future history in the book of Revelation or in any other book as you read scripture, if it causes you to fear people or to fear the future more, you're doing it wrong. Either you're doing it wrong or you're on the wrong team. Those are really the only two options. Because here's what Revelation shows us ultimately with all the symbolism. Here's what it shows us. God wins, right? God wins the ultimate victory, and part of his victory is the winning of his people. That's me and you, for those of us who follow Christ. So if the way you read prophecy, if the way you study prophecy causes you to fear people or to fear the future more, it's one of two choices. Either you're doing it wrong or you're on the wrong team. That's just a reality. And so I hope what you find when you study prophecy, certainly, as you dig into the symbolism, it's interesting, and there's a lot of theories, and there's a lot of things to talk about, maybe even debate about, but I hope it increases your respect for the glory of God, the awe and wonder you have for him, the idea that you get to be a part of this incredible story that he's written. And then that's what I hope that we see today, because God really is the ultimate champion, and God wins in the end. I mean, as we think about it being Super Bowl Sunday, wouldn't your day be different if you knew who was going to win the Super Bowl tonight, right? It's comforting to know who's going to win in the end. And those of you who have never placed a bet before in your life, if you knew with certainty who was going to win, I'd bet you'd go find a bookie right now, right? I bet you would change what you do today if you knew who was winning the game tonight. Well, that's what prophecy does. It's future history. And in the end, we know that God and his people, we win. Now, there's some other things we've seen inside these seven churches of Revelation. Again, not simply an individual message. This is a message for all of us together. And I just want to kind of recap and review what we've seen so far. So you see in the book of Ephesus that a champion for Christ won't let their love grow cold. That's the first thing we saw in the church at Ephesus. In the church at Smyrna, we saw that a champion for Christ is prepared for spiritual battle. That's the second thing we saw in the church at Smyrna. At the church at Pergamos, or church at Pergamum, we saw that a champion for Christ refuses to drift from God's revelation. That's what we saw in that church. In the church at Thyatira, we saw that a champion for Christ anchors their life to spirit-led obedience. That's what they do. And then last week, Pastor Chris preached, and in the church at Sardis, we saw that a champion for Christ wakes up and completes his mission. And to continue our sports metaphor for today, what we're going to see from the church at Philadelphia, wouldn't it have been ironic if Philadelphia had been in the Super Bowl on this? Yeah, that's not going to happen. That's not providential. That's not from God. It's the Cowboys. No, I'm just kidding. The church at Philadelphia, what we're going to see today is that we can play like a champion today. That's what we're going to see in the church at Philadelphia. Now, I know you've already turned to Revelation chapter 3. In just a minute, we're going to stand together in the honor of reading God's word. We like to do that, and then as an act of worship, when I finish reading it, then what happens is I say, this is the word of the Lord, just to declare that. Then you say, praise be to God. And so we'll do that as an act of worship in just a minute. But sometimes when we read scripture, there's some things that it's just nice for us to notice. And so if we're going to learn to play like a champion today, before we read this passage of scripture, I think we need to understand what a champion is. Because you understand that there's a difference between a winner and a champion, right? There's a difference between those two. A winner may win the game, but a champion wins consistently, right? They just win over and over and over again. A winner may be able to win when the conditions are perfect, when the opponent is weak and the refs are on your side. They may be able to do that. But a champion can play and win in any condition, facing any opponent. And they play in a way where, well, there's just so few or no mistakes that the ref's influence over the game just doesn't matter. That's what champions do. They overcome, right? They do that. For a winner, victory is the destination and defeat is the end. That's what happens to a winner. But for a champion, defeat is the forge that sharpens them into this unstoppable force that claims the ultimate victory, right? That's what a champion does. For a winner may win the battle. Watch this. A champion overcomes to the end. So with that in mind, let's stand together. Think through what that championship mindset is, what it means to play like a champion today, and read along with me as I read out loud Revelation chapter 3, verses 7 through 13. Here's what it says. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength and have kept my word and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not but lie, indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks so much. You can be seated. So do you see what that champion mindset does inside this passage? The church at Philadelphia was one of those seven churches. There's only two of the seven churches that God never corrects, Smyrna and the church at Philadelphia. All of the other churches, God says, hey, here's what you're doing good. Here's what I like. Good job on this. Oh, by the way, here's this thing I have against you. That's the pattern in the seven churches of Revelation, but God breaks that pattern with the church at Philadelphia. With the church at Philadelphia, he only provides encouragement. He doesn't provide correction. He says to them, you all have persevered. And for those of you who overcome to the end, there are these things that I have secured in victory for you. And so we all know about the name of the word Philadelphia, right? Even today, we would say Philadelphia, it's the city of brotherly love. And so that didn't start in America. That actually started with this city, the city of brotherly love. And what we see in this passage is just so incredible in relationship to how we as individuals should live our lives, and then specifically how we as a church should live our lives together. These are the things that God's love has done for you. And these are the things that God's love has done for me. And because of God's love for us and our love for one another, these are the ways we can live out in our community and out in this generation. There are just so many good things that God has in store for those who are His. And we're going to see that today in this passage. Now, the church at Philadelphia wasn't a big church. It wasn't in a big city. But they were a church that had grit. They were a church that when they got knocked down, they got back up. They were a church that no matter what happened to them, no matter what persecution they faced, which they did, you saw the synagogue of Satan stood against them, no matter what came against them, they just kept coming back into the city of Philadelphia specifically to minister to the people in that place and at that time. There were earthquakes in the city of Philadelphia that would knock the city down. They'd go out, they'd live in towns, or they'd live in tents around the city, and while everybody else would leave, they would go back in and they would keep ministering to the city. And God compliments them for being people who are faithful, people who persevere. And it is this idea that faithfulness gives us a front row seat to all the promises of God. And the first thing I notice in this passage that's a we statement for us. Look at verse 8. Here's the first thing that I notice. Verse 8 says this, I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. So here's the first thing a champion does, according to Philadelphia. A champion's going to make the most of the open door. And it just leads to a question. We need, as a church, we need, as individuals, to make the most of the open door that God has opened for us. Do you realize that God's opened a door for you? He's opened a door for the gospel for you. He's put you in a place that you have the integrity to speak. He's put you around people where you have the opportunity. You've earned the opportunity and the integrity to just share with them what you think about life, the universe, and everything. He's given you a voice in the place where you work, in the school that you attend, in the hobbies that you have, with the people in your family. He's opened a door for you that no one can shut. And I have to wonder, what are you doing with the open door? And here's what I think is interesting in the life of our church. God has opened a door for our church in this community to be the church that shares the gospel, to be the church that raises up disciples, to be the church that serves the community, to be the church that sends out missionaries. He's opened a door for us to do that, and no one can shut it. And it does happen because of what we do together, but it also happens because of what each one of you as an individual do when you walk through that open door. Do you realize there's spaces and places, there are people that you're going to talk to, that you can see, that you see every day, you can share the gospel with, you can pray for, you can raise up, you can encourage, you can be thankful for. Do you realize there's people in your life right now that not I or any other pastor in our church will ever have any influence with? Because God didn't open that door for me or Chris or Keith or Brad or Christian. He opened that door for you. And through you, our church has an open door into our community to serve, to give, to pray, to share the gospel, to raise up, to send out. It's through the door God's opened for you. He's opened a door for our church. Take a look at this picture. Some of the people pictured are going to be surprised that they're in the picture. I didn't tell them I was doing this, and I'm probably going to owe them a few dollars after all of this is over. But on my right and your left, that's Michelle Dempster. Michelle Dempster has worked for the city of Owosso for most of her adult life. She's phenomenal, and she is in a place, right, city government. She works for the city of Owosso, where you just might think talking about your faith just might get you into trouble. But somehow, God's opened a door for Michelle Dempster, and she's walked through it. And on a monthly basis, she, with our city manager, they draw together pastors in Owosso one time a month, every month, specifically to pray for the people of our city. And she shares prayer requests with those pastors about our city, share prayer requests that people in our city have, that work for our city government. She shares prayer requests that they've given her permission to share, and the pastors of our community come together, influenced by Chris Garrett, our city manager, was Warren Lear, and Michelle Dempster, to pray for our city. She's done this. She walks through that open door. She's not violating any laws. She's not making her bosses mad. But every month, pastors in our city pray for our people, and it's because of the open door she's walked through and our city managers. Additionally, about 20, 25 years ago, she was one of the founding members of the Owosso Character Council. When we say we're a city of character, and you see the banners all over the city and the different scholarships that we do and things like that, for 25 years, Michelle, she's not been the one in charge, but she has been the glue that's held that team together. And she's sparked a conversation about character in our community that wouldn't have happened the way it happened without her. She's walked through a door that no one can close. Now, here's the thing, and it's the thing that people get confused about. When we say we're a city of character, that doesn't mean we always get it right, right? It means there's a quality of character that we can celebrate when someone succeeds and that we can correct back to when someone misses the mark. And so that's what we do in Owosso. And you know what's odd about those qualities of character that we talk about? Almost all of them have their root in the fruit of the Spirit. Almost all of them, you can point right back to Scripture and say, these are the things that a follower of Christ, well, that the Spirit empowers a follower of Christ to do. And so somehow, some way, in an environment where it's not easy to declare your faith, she's walked through an open door and she said, I'm just going to say yes to whatever God asks me to do. She's been successful at that. The next person is George Holderman. George Holderman is, yeah, you can give George a shout out. That's all right. He is he's the principal of Stone Canyon Elementary, and as you can see here, an exceptional dancer right there. He's very good at that. One of the things he's done, again, school, not really a place you could think a principal or a teacher could share their faith, but watch this. The team that he has assembled at Stone Canyon is an exceptional faculty and staff. Many of them are sitting right here. Many of them are believers. They're followers of Christ. And many of them are members of our church. And right now, every day of the week, a percentage of our population entrusts their kids to those leaders who walk through an open door under his leadership. And those kids, whether it's public or not, they're prayed for. And those kids, whether it's public or not, when there's a conflict, the conflict is handled in a way that's God-honoring and people-centered. And it happens because George has been an exceptional leader at raising them up and teaching them. This is how we do that. And the principles he teaches, he may not be quoting Scripture while he's doing it, but the great leadership flows out of scriptural principles. I'll never be able to do that as a pastor, but Michelle and George can do that. I'll never be able to do that. But some of our teachers do that on a daily basis. And some of those teachers are members right here. And then the next picture is a picture we took last weekend. It's the Potter family, Cody and Caleb and their wives, and then Ray Adcock and Nathan and Emily Kuykendall. And this happened at the annual gala for the Owosso Chamber of Commerce. that was last Saturday. Last Saturday night, 250 of some of the most influential people in our city, in Owosso, got together to just kind of celebrate the year of the Owosso Chamber of Commerce. And it was so much fun because Ray has been a former chairman of that organization. He's led that organization. Nathan and Emily are brand new in their business in Owosso, and they're brand new in that organization. Rob Musgrave was in the last service, and they're brand new in the Owosso Chamber. That was cool. And part of my fun was I got to be the chair of the chamber this year, and part of what was fun last week is I got to celebrate the Potters and the business that they have here in Owosso and in Skiatook. I got to say to 250 of some of the most influential people in Owosso, I got to talk about Cornerstone Ace Hardware and the way they serve our community and the way Caleb leads them specifically in Owosso to do that. I got to talk about his faith in front of them and the idea that just a couple of weeks ago during the big snowstorm that took place, they worked diligently to keep their business open because their business is, it's got all the products you need to weather the storm, right? So they worked hard to keep their business open, which just sounds like good business. But at the same time, on Sunday morning, Caleb and Cody were here helping clear sidewalks so that those people who wanted to get out and come find a warm place to worship could do it safely and together. And I got to tell people in our city that last Saturday, and all of that flows out of their faith. Do you realize the open door that you have right where you are to pray for people, to express appreciation to people, to tell people, to just talk about what you believe? Why do you do the things you do the way you do? Why are you connected in this community to a body of believers like this one? Why would you do that? God's opened a door for you to share the gospel in a way that is so much easier for people to hear than from a guy like me. He's given you and put you into their lives on a daily basis. You need to make the most of the open door. That's the first thing that a champion does. Let's look at verse 10. Verse 10 tells us the second thing that a champion does. Verse 10 says, "Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth." Look at that verse 10 again. "Because you have kept my command to persevere." Now, I can hear the resistance that some of you have when I say, speak the gospel, pray for people, serve people in your workspace, at your school, wherever you have your hobbies. I can feel the resistance because at some point you've met resistance. You've walked through the open door, but you've felt like you've received a stiff arm, right? You've walked through the open door, but you feel like someone's just like, no, there's no way you can do that. But here's what verse 10 means. God's commending them. He's encouraging them because they have persevered. They got back up when they faced persecution. They went back in when their city was knocked down by an earthquake, and they did it again. That's what perseverance is. It's the grit to get back up, to go back in, and to do it again. That's what you do. You go through the open door, and when you face resistance, remember it said some of those people were from the synagogue of Satan. They looked like Jewish people, and they looked like the people, in other words, they looked like the people of God, but they weren't acting like the people of God. They got resistance from people who would give them a stiff arm to the gospel because they thought they were already right with God. But they weren't. They received the stiff arm, and the children at the in the Church of Philadelphia, when they got knocked down, they got back up. They went back in, and they did it again. That actually wasn't just a practice they had. It was practical. The city was prone to earthquakes. So the earth would shake, the walls would fall, the buildings would fall, so the people would evacuate the city. They'd live in tents around the city, and some of them would just be fed up. They'd be like, I can't take... The ground is too shaky. I just can't do this anymore. And they would leave Philadelphia forever. But not the people who were believers in the church at Philadelphia. They'd live in their tents after the earthquake. They'd get back up. They'd go back in. And they would do it again because God gave them the responsibility of shining the light and sharing the gospel in that city. Isn't that really what happens every play in football, right? For a winning team, they're going to go out and every play, someone, hopefully everyone, except maybe the kicker, everybody's going to get knocked down, right? And when they do, the next play, they get back up, they go back in, and they do it again. And they keep doing it. They keep getting back up, going back in, and doing it again until one of those teams wins, right? I don't know what resistance you face. I don't know what explanation you have for why you're not making the most of the open door. I don't know why you're not inviting the people in this church who are on your team to pray with you, to go with you, to be for you, to help encourage you, but more than that, maybe even to help equip you. I don't know why you're not asking us to help you on your journey as you walk through that door, because that's one more way you can get back up, go back in, and do it again. That's perseverance. That's faithfulness. That's the grit to recognize that God is the one who wins the game, and you're on his team. There was a corporal in World War II. His name was Corporal Desmond Doss. You may know his story. It was made famous in the movie Hacksaw Ridge. But Desmond Doss was drafted into the Army, World War II, and because of religious reasons, he said, "I will not carry a weapon. I will not hurt another person." And they're like, "Excuse me, this is war. You have to do that. You're in the Army now." And he said, "No, he's a conscientious objector. Because of religious reasons, I will not carry a weapon. I will not hurt a person." He was ridiculed by all of the troops in his platoon. He was made fun of. He was abused. And then they went to fight the Battle of Okinawa. And Okinawa Island, one of the soldiers came to know that battle as the Battle of Hacksaw Ridge. That's what they came to call it. And they called it that because the loss of life on the American side was so high, because the injuries that were received were so great. It was a bloody, desperate, terrible battle. It was on the top of this ridge. At the bottom was where they had landed the boats. And you may know this story because of the movie, but Desmond Doss ran into battle with his platoon at the Battle of Hacksaw Ridge. He didn't carry a weapon, and he refused to hurt anybody. And then one of our soldiers was wounded, and he pulled that soldier out of the front line and into safety, dropped him down the edge of the ridge to where he was safe. And you know what he did? He got back up. He's in safety right now, right? He just rescued a guy. That's really noble. That's admirable. He didn't stop. He got back up. He went back in, and he did it again. He rescued one more, picked him up, pulled him out of the line of fire, helped him down the ridge. And then, you know what he did? He got back up. He went back in, and he did it again. And you know why? Because there was one more who needed rescuing. There was one more who needed to be saved. And at some point, as he went back in, at one point as he kept dragging people out who were wounded, he gets wounded by the shrapnel of a grenade. At one point, he gets wounded from some sniper fire in his shoulder. It happens over and over again. And as soon as he gets wounded, he starts praying. Actually, from the beginning, he's praying, "Lord, let me just save one more. Lord, would you just let me save one more?" And with wounds in his legs and his shoulders, he got back up. And he went back in. And he did it again. "Lord, would you let me save one more? Let me rescue one more." So he got back up. And he went back in. And he did it again. He did it 75 times. 75 men were rescued because he got back up. He went back in, and he did it again. "Lord, let me save one more." The surviving soldiers who were still healthy found out that in the Battle of Hacksaw Ridge, he lost his Bible. They wouldn't leave the theater of combat till they went back in, found his Bible, and gave it back to him. These men who had ridiculed him and told him he was a coward fought for his Bible. And then he came home and received the Congressional Medal of Honor. He was one of the first combat medics ever. He was the inspiration to them all. And we have a hard time stepping into our workplace and praying for a coworker. I don't necessarily mean you got to grab them by the head and pray out loud. That's not what I'm talking about. "Demons of dumbness, come out." You know, I'm not talking about that. That's not what I'm talking about. How can you express appreciation? How can you serve well? How can you be the person everyone in your office relies on, everyone in your classroom leans to and listens to? How can you be the person when in that moment of crisis, you simply walk through the open door and speak up? "Here's why I do what I do the way I do. Jesus Christ died on the cross and he rose from the dead, and that's why I'm saved." Lord, would you just save one more? Let me save one more. Get back up. Go back in. Do it again. One more verse. Verse 12. Watch this. Remember, we're going to play like a champion today. What does that mean? Well, verse 12. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, and New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. You see, here's the truth. If you're a follower of Christ, the ultimate champion has chosen you to be on his championship team. That's what it means to be a Christ follower. The ultimate champion has chosen you to be on his championship team. So when you get up in the morning and you start your day by saying, Lord, let me save one more, you need to remember to make every choice like the ultimate champion has chosen you to be on his championship team. Because if you're a Christ follower, he has. He's chosen you for this. He's chosen you to be his people in this generation, in this church, in this community. Lord, let me save one more. And then wake up tomorrow morning and make every choice like the ultimate champion has chosen you to be on his championship team. Look at verse 7 again. It's a crazy verse. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, the one who is set apart, he's holy, God himself, the one who is the God above all gods. There is no God before him, the ultimate champion. This is what he says, he who is holy, he is true. That means he's righteous. Everything he does is right. If he chooses to act, it's right for him to act. If he chooses not to act, it's right for him not to act. He's the one who's set apart because he's holy. He's set apart because he's righteous. And then he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one can shut, he's the one who has the ultimate authority over everything. He is the ultimate champion. And for every Christ follower, you have been chosen to be on his championship team. Verse 12 says, it says it like this, I wrote my name on you. I wrote the name of the New Jerusalem on you. I've made you a citizen, not simply a citizen of heaven and earth, but there's gonna come a day when this heaven and this earth will pass away. There's gonna be a new heaven and a new earth, and this New Jerusalem is gonna come down. I'm not saying you're not in the old heaven and the old heaven. I'm saying I'm writing your name down as a citizen of the New Jerusalem. The kind of heaven that you can't even imagine, you're a citizen there now because I've signed my name to you. I've signed my name. I've given you a new name that I've signed on you because I've transformed your life. I've signed my name for you. In the book of Isaiah, it says it like this, that the Redeemer has written your name in the palm of his hands. Remember, Jesus died on the cross. He rose from the dead, and that's why we can be forgiven. You need to make every choice like the ultimate champion chose you to be on his championship team, because if you're a Christ follower, he has. There's a picture. I got to do something. For this week, it's been crazy this week because a lot of college kids are, it's signing day, right, for a lot of college kids. They're making the declaration about this is where I'm going to go to college. This is the sport I'm going to play. This is the team that I'm on. And several years ago, as a friend, I just got to go to Andrew Ehlers' signing day. That's what that picture on my right is. It's him signing at Owosso High School 2 years ago. He signed with JBU to play tennis for them. What a cool day that is. It's the day that the university puts their name on the line for Andrew, saying, hey, if you come to play for us, there's some things we're going to do for you. We're going to help you get a good education. It's going to be amazing. You get to play some college tennis. It's going to be cool. We'll put our name on the line for you. And then Andrew, with his family, he just signed the document right there. He sits down and he puts his name on the line for JBU. And it's really kind of funny because I've known Andrew for a really long time. He's an Owosso Ram. He wears a lot of red. And then he's a massive Sooner fan. And he wears a lot of red, right? But not after this. This picture on the left is this season. This is his photo from this. It's just getting started. He's playing tennis right now for JBU. And notice how red his shirt is. Yeah. JBU put their name on the line for Andrew. And he put his name on the line for them. And look at this. It's changed the way he dresses. He doesn't live here anymore. He lives at JBU. He's a member of our church And man, I'm a fan of every Bible-believing, Christ-preaching church. I'm a fan of all of those churches. But God called me to this team. And he's opened a door for this church. And you're on this team with me. And there's some things that you got to do because I just can't. Y'all laughed about my athlete joke because y'all know me, right? There's just some things I can't do. But Andrew can play tennis. And he's living at JBU. And his allegiance has changed. And his colors have changed. And his location has changed. And everyone he gets in college is going to be a credit to Andrew and JBU. Every win you get is going to be a credit to you and to the glory of your God, because he's the one who caused it, and in celebration of who we are as his people in this community, in this generation. You know what today is? Today is signing day, and God put his name on the line for you. And so the question is, will you put your name on the line for him? In just a moment, I'm going to pray. And then we're not going to sing. We're just going to let the instruments play. Because this invitation today, the response that we need today as a church, is for us as a church to come together and to recognize that God's put his name on the line for us. And we can put our name on the line for him and for each other. This is the place where people will pray for you and they'll help you in your time of need. And we can learn some things together and we can encourage one another. And certainly it's filled with broken people. You realize every sermon you've ever heard in your lifetime has been preached by a broken person? Oh, we need each other. And oh, this church loves us and people so much and serves them so well. Why do you think we brought all the soup? Because we want to serve people so well. And there's so many things we can do together that we can't possibly do on our own. And every one of us needs to respond today. Some of us, well, here's how. It's our pathway to discipleship. Some of you need to follow Jesus. You're not even on the team yet. You just need to place your faith in Christ. You need to trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of sins. You need to confess your weakness, the reality that you're a sinful person who can't possibly overcome this sin by yourself, and trust that Christ has done that for you and lean into his forgiveness. You need to follow Jesus. Some of you have already followed Jesus and you need to be baptized. You've said, I want to be on the team. But you haven't told anybody yet. Baptism is the way a brand new believer tells the world, I belong to Jesus. It's going from your red jersey to your blue jersey. It's recognizing that this is the team I'm playing on and helping everyone see it. For a new believer, that's our very first act of obedience to the one who saved us. Some of you need to be baptized. Some of you need to join a group. And when I say to join a group, some of you aren't members of a church. And like I said, I love every church that preaches Christ. I'm a fan of every church that preaches Christ and his word. But God's called me to you. And some of you, he's called to each other. And this is the place. And these are the people that I'm going to be accountable to and that I'm going to grow with and that I want to partner with in ministry. That's you. You can look around you and see that's the other people in this room. Some of you need to join a church. Some of you need to join a group. You're a member of the church, but you've not been showing up to practice. You need to join a group where you can be encouraged, where you can encourage others, and where you can just find out, hey, this is what we're doing next. Let's go. Let's go together. Some of you need to serve people, whether that's in the church or in your workplace. For serving people, some of you need to step out on the mission field here, there, and everywhere. This invitation today is for everyone, and we're not going to sing through it. We're just going to pray through it. And if you're online, you need to be praying too, because this invitation is for you also. You need to follow Jesus, be baptized, join a group, or figure out how you can serve people. And while I love that you're watching online, life happens in the real world, and so does our faith. So step up. All of us should. Today, God's put his name on the line for you. Will you put your name on the line for him? Let's pray together. Father, we love you. We're so thankful for all you've done for us today. Would you please, Father, draw us to you, and would you draw us to one another. Would you help us to fulfill this ministry that you've called us to do? Thank you so much that you've put your name on the line for us. Would you let us today have the guts and the grit to put our name on the line for you? Father, we love you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.